been a few years ago. Well, happy Sabbath. Good afternoon to everyone on this beautiful sunny Sabbath day. I don't know if you can see this in the back, but I would love one of these. It's a 2016 Harley Davidson Electric Glide. The new ones are water-cooled. They don't overheat like the old ones do. It comes with a built-in radio, CB, a GPS so you don't get lost. It's a beautiful motorcycle. Bad thing is it runs about $25,000 to $35,000. It's a lot of money. My wife would love to have a house in Florida. We all have things that we desire in life. I'm going to read a few scriptures real quick. You don't have to turn to them. It says Genesis 22:18, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Exodus 15:26, he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any disease I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 23:22. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. 32:29. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. Deuteronomy 33:29. Blessed are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed are those who do not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness there is life, along the path of immortality. Hearing these scriptures throughout the years that we've been in church, as a youth, as a young boy, and as a teenager, and a young man, my thought process was that if I walked in the path of God, if I was obedient to God, that he would bless me with sons and daughters, with wealth. No worries in life. However, what was your thoughts when you heard those scriptures? I don't know anyone personally that's in the top 10% of the United States in wealth, in the church or out of the church. Where are all these physical blessings that we receive from being obedient to God? Have I been misled all these years? I'm not complaining. I do decent financially. I'm an average Joe. I work 50 to 60 hours on each week. I drive a Ford pickup. I have a house payment I'm paying a mortgage on. I don't have a garage. I have a gravel driveway. Like many Americans, we live paycheck to paycheck, paying our bills. If we were blessed, we wouldn't have to worry about paying bills or a mortgage or car payments, would we? So many times throughout the years, I've heard ministers talk about the physical blessings that come along with obedience, as well as the cursings. I've heard that if you're sick, you've sinned and you need to repent. When I look back at my life and examine, I ask, where's all those blessings that were promised? So the question I have for you today is, do the promises of Abraham, Moses, and David apply to us today? With that said, we can better define it as, do the Old Covenant promises line up with the New Covenant promises? Are they the same, different, and where do we fall in the mix? Let's begin in Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. And we will look at Old Testament blessings. 11, verse 1. And the title of this is Love and Obedience Rewarded. Love and Obedience Rewarded. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. So it starts off that you shall love your God. You know that this is something that cannot be enforced. God cannot enforce this. It is up to each and every one of us to love God the Father. This group is a stiff-necked group of Israelites, a people that has disobeyed God time and time again. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain of the Lord at Mount Sinai? The Israelites melted down their gold and built a golden calf. And they engraved it as well, mocking God the Father, saying, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." That was engraved on the golden calf, mocking the Father. In Exodus 32:8, it says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that you brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." At that time, Moses pleaded with Christ not to destroy them. And he says, Moses says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you promised by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Let's continue reading in verse 8. So Deuteronomy 11:8. "Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong, and go and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may have prolonged your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, and in them their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, that you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then I will give you the rain in your land in its season, the early rain and its later rain, being the two seasons, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields and your livestock, that you may eat and be filled." Christ now promises in verse 9 a long life, a land flowing with milk and honey for you and all of your descendants, good, clean water. Verse 10 speaks about Egypt having to water the seed by foot. This is something that the Israelites could relate to watering by foot. Egypt drew water from the Nile River using an elaborate and costly system of tanks, canals, forcing machines in order to flow water to the gardens. There were two types of watering by foot. One was by paddling tread wheels to move water down the canal, as well as using the feet to open and close the reservoirs and gates to move the water different paths. Both are still used in Egypt today. With that said, this land was not going to need any of that. He would provide the water when it was needed. God always was looking over the land, in verse 12. Rain at the right times for the crops. He would provide the wine, the oil, the grass for the cattle, the goats, and the sheep. As a nation, we know the story. They were persecuted greatly. They were slaves in Egypt. They left, constantly rebelling against God. They were a stiff-necked people. Wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and all had to die so only the children could enter the promised land. These people were physically promised everything. God was going to take care of them. It reminds me of the Garden of Eden before the first sin. God also was providing everything for Adam and Eve. And I'm sure it was a gorgeous, beautiful garden, a great place to live. I've seen beautiful places in our travels. I've seen mansions, multi-million dollar houses in the Caribbean, on the islands, mansions on Lake Michigan, on Lake Erie. I can't even imagine a land that God would take care of for us, providing rain in due season, plenty of healthy and big crops, which yields big, healthy farm animals, free of pesticides, free of chemicals. Even our waters today are tainted with runoff from garbage dumps, spills from our factories. There's a certain allowable concentration that the companies distribute in our lakes and rivers. Our rain is acidic. Let's review another passage that speaks about God's blessings to the Levites, the tribe of Israel. So let's turn to Leviticus 26, verse 1. It's the tribe of Israel, the Levites, from which the priests and other prominent people served in worshiping God the Father. Verse 1 says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall till the time of the vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." So we see Christ begins in the very first verse of quoting the second commandment. Throughout time, there has always been widespread idolatry. Israel feared other gods. They built for themselves on high places and their cities and set up sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and burned incense. They had their sons and daughters to pass through fire. They practiced witchcraft, soothsaying. If you ever wondered why Christ started off in verse 1, verse 2 of idolatry, that's the reason why. It's because the Israelites needed it. They veered off the path of God, and they needed to hear these words of false idols. Verse 2 talks about keeping my Sabbaths. It talks about my sanctuary. So this means that we aren't to keep our own days. We are to keep the Lord's days that He has defined for us. And these words were put in for the same reason. The times and place that God has appointed. Verse 10 talks of plenty. There will be excess if you have to clean out last season's harvest in order to make room for this coming season. The book of Leviticus provides clear focus on obeying God, explaining the sinfulness of man, and describing a restoration, giving instructions to make atonement of sin for the great day of atonement. When the high priest, the Levitical priesthood, would enter in the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat so that God would forgive them of their sins. We see that the old covenant promises are made to a nation with physical blessings and cursings. So what about the new covenant promises? What are the new covenant promises? Let's turn to Hebrews 8, verse 6. And you may want to put a marker here. We'll come back to it various times. So we'll read verse 6 of Hebrews 8 through verse 13. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we see that Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry than the Jewish priest held. More exalted ministry than the Levitical priesthood. Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, one that relates to the heart. God's laws are not to be written on stone anymore, but those words are to be in our mind and in our heart. They're to be with us internally, constantly. We are not just to commit adultery, but we are not to lust after him or her either. It's the next level. Being in our mind and heart is a whole new level of commitment to God the Father. So I do have 4 points this afternoon, and I'll read through these real quick. Point one we'll discuss is we see that the new covenant was established as a better covenant in verse 6. Point two, it's on better promises. Verse 6. 3 is God's law will be internal in our minds and hearts. We're to truly love and show the same characteristics as Jesus Christ of mercy, kindness, humbleness in verse 10. And point 4, all will be equal to partake in God's knowledge, having access to it in verse 11. So point 1, let's discuss a better covenant, a more excellent ministry. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. And we'll read 2 through 9. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with the ink of the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but of our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. The real service to God is to have his Spirit within us, his sons and daughters, to give life, not death, but to give life in verse 6. Verse 9 reads, of the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more glorious. So we see that the old ministry is of death. The old covenant did not promise eternal life. It described a way to live a godly life, and if you were obedient to God, then he would give you the physical blessings. Hebrews 9, verse 16. Let's turn over to Hebrews 9, 16. And we'll read through verse 20. And the titles, the mediator's death is necessary. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So that's not a word we use every day. But basically that is one who has a will, who has written out a will, a last testament. For a testament is in the force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkle both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Both the Old Testament and New Testament was dedicated with blood. This shows us the importance to us as Christians to be dedicated with blood. The Old Covenant was paid for with the blood of animals, and the New Covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let's read a few more verses. Hebrews 9, verse 6, 6 through 10. "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. The priestly ceremonies served their purpose before Christ's sacrifice." They served their purpose. "Since Christ's sacrifice, we now have access to the kingdom of God." Let's turn to Galatians 3, verse 19. Galatians 3, 19 through 25, purpose of the law. "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith had come, we are no longer under a tutor." So we see that Christ is the mediator. He officiates between God and man according to the arrangements of the new covenant. There is no more animal sacrificed by the priest. We have Christ, the one who paid the ultimate price, sacrifice for our sins. The law is to help us grow. It is our tutor as we grow spiritually. We are to grow in the faith. We are now to live with our whole hearts. We are to desire to want to do good, to desire to help others. Point number two, established upon better promises. So back in Hebrews 8, verse 6, it talks about being established upon better promises. The promises in the first covenant pertain mainly to the present life that person lived in. The people were promised a longer life, a good harvest of the crops, national distinguish, peace in the land, plenty of abundance and prosperity. He would even drive out the evil beast of the land. Let's turn to Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, 7, and we'll read through verse 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteousness altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There is great reward. We see that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. I'm simple. Knowing God's law can help make me wise. It can help each and every one of us. God's law was there to help and direct His people to live a good life. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 11. Back to Hebrews. Hopefully you did leave a bookmark, because I get there pretty quick. Hebrews 10:11, we'll read through 18. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make for them after those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So as we read, we see that it took the death of Christ, the spilt blood, to sanctify each and every one of us. Our sins have been wiped away. We have a clean slate, a chance for eternal life. During these times, sacrifices were repeated every day, no longer required. Verse 22 talks about having the privilege to draw near to God with full assurance of faith. Verse 23 is a duty to hold fast to our faith. 24 is to exhort one another and perform good works. Verse 25 talks about assembling together for public worship. And we are assembling today on the Sabbath. But all these things we are to do. Paul is speaking next about spiritual blessings, about redemption, in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. We'll read 3 through 10. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by whom He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that he is dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one of all things in Christ, both which is in heaven and which are on earth in him. We should give God praise, brethren, and thanksgiving for the gift of salvation. This is one of the blessings that is bestowed upon us. The gift of forgiving of our sins, the gift of salvation, to be a part of God's family, to be part of the elect. Without God's calling, we would never have known what he has in store for mankind today. The plan of salvation, the millennium, New Jerusalem. It's a tremendous blessing and gift we have today. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 28. And we're just going to read the one scripture. Matthew 26:28. This is the where Jesus institutes the supper. He talks about verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Sometimes we forget, brethren, what a blessing it is to have our sins wiped away. This is truly a blessing that Christ did this for us. Hebrews 8:12 says, God remembers our sin no more. He remembers our sin no more. It's wiped away. It's a clean slate. None of us are perfect. We all sin, and we ask for forgiveness, and we go on in our lives trying to be a better Christian. Even our ministers sin. People on the council of elders sin. We all sin, brethren. We ask for forgiveness, and we try to improve on our Christian lives. Thankfully, our sins are wiped away, cleansed. Let's look at some promises to the faithful church, Revelation 3:7. Revelation 3, verse 7 of the faithful church. We'll read down to verse 12. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who is the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. These are the people that has persevered following God's law of doing what's right in the heart. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. These are the promises we read of for the faithful church. God's chosen people who have accepted His calling, have obeyed His laws by writing them on their minds and hearts. Those people will have access to God and Christ. The doors will be opened. This group of people will be kept from the hour of trial. This group will be the pillars in the new temple of God in New Jerusalem. They will be the pillars. Point three, in Hebrews 8:10, it talks about God's laws will be internal in our minds and hearts. In our minds and hearts. We're to truly love and show those same characteristics of Christ: mercy, kindness, humbleness. Let's turn to Isaiah 2, verse 1. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and He shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword up against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This period is called after times. It's referring to the last days, the ages to come. The peace and change of mankind's heart wasn't during the time of Isaiah, but he's talking about the end times when Christ offers the Holy Spirit to mankind, when the laws can be written upon the minds and hearts of you and I, when something is within us, we have direction and we have strength. It's amazing the strength we have in time of crisis to protect our family, to protect our kids. We have to desire to be completely obedient, to be completely obedient to God. The Holy Spirit helps and guides and directs us to do what's right. As I've mentioned before in messages, that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. If we don't have the desire and the love to do what's right, then we will not be representatives of Christ. We will not have the desires, and we will not be in the kingdom. Our goal is to have that strength, that desire inside of us. If that is the case and Christ accepts us, then we are going to be immortals. We will be spirit beings. Matthew 5, verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1 talks about many blessings. Sermon on the Mount. We've read it many times, and we shall read it again. Matthew 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on the mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" He's talking about the humble of heart. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Christ specifically describes certain characteristics and the blessings behind each one of these and what they yield. These specific characteristics are to be in our hearts, are to be in our minds. That if we contain these attributes, you know, we can outwardly perform good deeds and acts, but only God knows what's in our mind. What's the intentions and what's behind it? But these scriptures, verse 1 through 9, is what we should all strive to be in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And we will read through 21. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for him, for them, and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a minister of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We see in verse 17, in Christ, that we have a new mind. It's a new creation. We have a chance to be a part of God's family with our new mind, with our new heart. We can serve and spread the gospel. This new mind is a blessing from God that we can transform, that you and I can grow spiritually. Point four, all will be able to partake in God's knowledge, having access to it. And that's in Hebrews 8:11. We all will have access to God's knowledge. Right now, God has called us. So we have access to it right now. In the Old Covenant, they read the scriptures at least once a year in the synagogues. The Jews still do it today. Today, it's a wonderful thing. All of us have a hard copy Bible. We even have it digitally on our cell phones, on a computer. We have access to Scripture every day. It's not like the Old Testament times. During the Old Testament, many things had not been revealed yet. Not until the coming of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. All of God's people who partake in the new covenant, having grown in the Spirit of God, grown in knowledge of Christ, will have a great understanding than was ever accomplished before in history. John 14:26. John 14, We'll read 26 through 28. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance and all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Christ, during this time, was preparing to leave the apostles, knowing what was to come. He explained that the Holy Spirit is here. It's here. It was there to help the apostles, and it's here to help us as well, to direct us as we wait for the return of Christ. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be holy, brethren, without blemishes, without defect, spiritually, having the mind and the Spirit of Christ that allows us to be acceptable to God. We are to separate ourselves from the wickedness of this world, the sin, the everyday vulgarness, the heartlessness of our society. We are to be transformed, to change our worldly form and thoughts to the mind of God, to change our desires so that we are on the same path of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, setting your minds on the things above, not the earthly things, but the heavenly things. So when it comes to blessings, we have to ask ourselves, what about our nation? Is our nation still blessed today? It's a hot topic we talk about a lot. And this nation was founded upon religion. And I'll just briefly read a few scriptures. Psalms 33:12, bless his nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as a heritage. Isaiah 60:12, for the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. That nation shall be utterly laid to waste. Zephaniah 3:6, I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste to the streets that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. Let's look at a future nation. Revelation 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. And these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, all of nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So we see people from different nations speaking different languages coming together. And verse 10, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders of the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night and in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So we see this is a time of rejoicing. God's people who endure and make it through the great tribulation will be wearing the white robes washed of the blood. There will be no more hunger or pain, and they will be serving Christ. We have a great nation here in the United States. It started off on religious freedoms. Our bills and coins are written in God We Trust. Our government buildings used to have and are being removed monuments of the Ten Commandments and engravings. As time goes on, our nation is in moral decline. We as a nation are disassociating ourselves from God the Father, from our Creator. Wicked and evil and perverse things are becoming more acceptable in our society every day. All things in direct conflict with Scripture. God may have blessed our nation, but if this we continue down this path, He will not continue to do so. There are repercussions to our nation's sinful state. And throughout history, God has always corrected nations that were sinful. And all of this leading to the end time of tribulation of Christ's return. Let's turn to Revelation 1, verse 1. And we'll read through verse 3. Revelation 1, 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw." Verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Verse 3 is, "Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of the prophecy." We need to look at the prophecy, brethren. We need to read it out loud. We need to understand it. We need to study it. We know in the Old Testament there were many physical blessings associated with being obedient to God's law. It was also death by being disobedient. In the New Testament, we have spiritual blessings. As I mentioned earlier, I'm not financially rich. I don't own a mansion in the Caribbean. I don't own this Harley. But we know our blessings are of a better life, better blessings of a better place to live. All of us throughout the world being of one mind, the mind of Christ, being in unity, praying that the kingdom will come. But in order for that to take place, God is testing us today. He's testing us throughout our entire physical life. Let's quickly turn to James 1, verse 2. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Consider it pure joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it joy. Our trials come in every shape and form. Some of us have physical ailments. We have had hip problems, ankle problems, weak hearts. We've had bad equilibriums that makes us fall and get hurt. Some of us just ache due to old age, arthritis. Others of us has had miscarriages, breaking our hearts. Babies with hole in the heart. Sons and daughters have left the church. Has not followed God, even though they were taught God's way of life. Divorced. Maybe lost a husband or wife for one reason or another. Cancer, maybe. Not even to mention poverty. Not having a vehicle to drive. Maybe not having a job. Can't afford gas money. Insurance. Going hungry for a period of time. Maybe you don't have a place to stay a short period of time. Sleeping in your car. And if you really are God's son or daughter, you may have gone through one or more of these trials at the same time. All these things have happened in our little congregation. We all have trials, brethren. God's people are suffering, being persecuted. To the world, how are these viewed? Well, these are viewed as cursings, right? To God's people, we view them as blessings. Crazy people. We have to be tried by fire. We have to be refined. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. A few last scriptures. In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think that it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. There it is again, exceedingly joy. 5, verse 12. One last scripture. 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. As we grow and we understand Scripture more, we go through these things for a reason. God made the angels as spirit beings. What happened? A third of the angels fell. It only makes sense to me that God would put us through anything and everything to check our level of commitment to God the Father. Look how many people that have fallen in our lifetime. God is checking our commitment to Him. He is trying us by fire and wants to make sure you are 100% committed, 100% invested. You're not going to back out. If He makes the spirit beings, He doesn't want a third to fall again. That there is no way that we're going to quit or veer off His path before He changes us to spirit beings. Yes, I'd like to have those physical blessings today. However, as we go through trials, as we are refined, we know that God has laid up a much better blessings for us. Blessings of being spirit being, of reigning and serving with Christ Himself, to be immortal. So prepare your hearts and minds. Write the laws on them inwardly. Prepare for Christ's return.